Welcome to Line by Line Bible Studies. My name is Paul Strangini. We're going to talk about the Creator and the Uncreated. Recently, I've been spending some time listening to people talk about their beliefs in regards to free will, predestination, and related subjects. And I got into a few discussions on this. And I do this from time to time so that I can test what I believe against what other people have to say. And also so that I can better understand what people believe. And, you know, check that against what I believe and see if there's some adjustment I need to make. Or if I'm, you know, on the right track, or to strengthen even, you know, what I believe. And more often than not, that is what ends up happening. In the course of doing this, I used an argument I've used many times in my Bible studies. And I got a reaction which I thought was very interesting. Now, when I talk about the Creator and the Uncreated, I'm talking about people who aren't created, who do not exist. I've talked about this. And, you know, it's not a point you have in the Bible. I mean, the Bible doesn't talk about uncreated people. But, you know, when you study the Bible, one of the things they talk about is the Bible teaches us. It teaches us things. And from what it teaches us, we take away lessons. I mean, that's how we're able to apply the things we learn from Scripture to our lives. You know, we learn general lessons and then we apply them to specific circumstances. That's why, you know, the Bible doesn't address every potential situation you may ever encounter. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit, discernment, and the liberty to, you know, make the judgment according to our conscience. And so I'm not saying this is unscriptural. I think it's very scriptural. And I'm just going to use one verse here to make my point. And then I'll talk about the abstract idea here. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28. Well, let's start from verse 27. It says, actually, let's start at verse 25. Let's just start there. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And he hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, the phrase I'm focusing on here is the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And the things that are not, in Paul's mind, are the Gentiles. They are not his people. You are not my people, and I am not your God. But what I'm wanting you to draw from this is that the Creator, God, for him, things that do not exist are exceedingly important. Because other than he, there is nothing that does exist which did not exist at one time in the past. Other than God, everything that is once was not. So that means that everything that is, God had to consider and choose to create. So, when I talk about people that don't exist, a lot of times human beings don't sympathize at all. Like I was saying, when I was having this debate on YouTube with a certain guy whose handle is John Q. Public, you know, he says he called it a new class of people. He said, they're not people. The new class of people you imagined are not people. And he said, they don't matter. And you say, well, Paul, why does it matter to you? The people that don't exist matter to God, is what I'm saying. Meaning, if something doesn't exist, like we don't have purple unicorns. We don't have purple unicorns running around on our planet. They don't exist. They could exist. You know, God could make a purple unicorn. But he does not. It's something that does not exist. What God chooses not to make can be significant. And this becomes important, especially when you're talking about whether or not libertarian free will exists, in the sense that libertarian free will governs the outcome of our salvation. There's different kinds of free will beliefs I've discovered. There's open theism, which basically believes that God limits his omniscience so that he doesn't really know what's coming in certain aspects. Like he would choose not to know what we will choose. You know, like that he would hide that, like create like a, almost like a black box covering up our free will. I mean, I haven't read much of their stuff, but that's what I'm getting from some people. Then there are other people who think that, no, God is all-knowing, but we still have the freedom to choose. And one of the things that I find is that that is a completely inconsistent idea, and it doesn't make any sense on multiple levels. It makes sense in that, you know, I believe that we have a certain freedom of will in the sense of we are free to be who we are. I believe that we are free in a certain sense, not absolutely free, but we make the decisions we want to make. We're not coerced to make decisions. We do what we want to do. We are free to be who we are. But we can't be someone else, just like God can't, you know, not be God. He can't, like, sin. God can't sin. It is not in his nature to sin. He could not choose to sin. Well, choosing to sin is one of the things that, you know, free will would say, that's what we have. We have the freedom to either sin or not sin. And I would say, actually, that's not accurate. We will sin. All humans sin. How is it that God knows this absolutely? Because we have a sinful nature. Man will choose to sin. Man's not going to choose every sin necessarily. But according to the nature that is in him, he will sin. You know, and you're free to follow your nature to its conclusion. And a lot of people don't like that sort of deterministic view of the human will. But the problem with free will and why the uncreated comes into it is because within the construct of the idea of human free will, they will say that God loves everybody. And the two things really have to come together for free will teaching. In fact, that's why there is free will teaching, because in spite of the scriptural evidence in, say, Romans 9, you know, they will look at all the anecdotal evidence. There's all kinds of anecdotal evidence in the scripture where it says, choose this, choose the right way. And they think that represents the idea of a completely free will. Whereas I would say that represents God's call to those who can hear. That's why Jesus would say things like, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. If you've got the ears to hear, then hear. You know, and God sends out the gospel and says, listen, turn from your wicked ways. And those who can turn, do turn. Those who can hear, will hear. But those who can't, can't. And so they combine the idea with, these are choices that are truly up in the air for us. Meaning, my when I'm born, there's no destiny for me. I can, now God may know what I'm going to do in the future, but free will would say he doesn't determine it, and it hasn't been determined by my virtue of who I am as a person. Meaning my nature is essentially indeterminate on some fundamental level. On a fundamental level, my nature is not determined, but rather it is going to unfold and at some point, though, I who have not a determined nature, I'm going to make a determination about my nature by being presented with these choices that come through life. And open theists would say God doesn't know what we're going to choose. I suppose other believers in free will would say, yes, he knows what you're going to choose. Okay. He knows, but he does not, it hasn't been determined. Well, that's a total contradiction. How can he know if it is not determined? If it isn't already set, then I could surprise him. meaning that there's something in me which makes me choose a certain path, and that's how that God knows what I'm going to do. His foreknowledge, I don't believe it is like the sort of magic where he calls on some other power to tell him what the future is. He knows the future because he's the creator. Now, if someone believes in free will, they usually say that this is necessary because God wants us to truly love him. And then, of course, God loves everybody. He loves everybody in the world, even though there's a lot of reason to believe from the way the world is formulated that it doesn't appear that God loves everybody. You know, God sends the gospel to a limited number of people in a limited part of the world in a limited time frame. I mean, the world existed for thousands and thousands of years with man upon it before the Savior even appeared. And for a long time, he dealt only with one nation as far as that giving his revelation to them. And we're going to say he loves everyone. I know God loves the world, but I'm just saying, from a philosophical standpoint, all right, we're going to say God loves everyone, every single person. Then that's why I say that can't be true. If the world is based on libertarian free will, God does not love everyone. He can't. Because the uncreated, the potential people, are not fixed. People who never exist are not important, right? Okay, I feel like I'm rambling a bit. All right, I want to read from my argument. And I'm going to include the verses I included, or one of them. I already read 1 Corinthians 1:28. But this guy says to me, the new class of people you mentioned, you imagined, are not people. And then I respond that they are people that could be. Potential people that God does not allow to exist. Romans 4, verse 1. God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. The principle means that God can care about things that are not. He is the creator. That is his business, to make things that are not into things that are. In a world of libertarian free will, non-existent people are very important because God is all-loving. And these potential people who have done nothing good or evil are denied God's love and the chance to hear the gospel and live. In a world of libertarian free will, non-existent people are very important because God is all-loving. When you are talking about the Creator, the negation is as important as the affirmation. The Creator picks and chooses what he will create and what he will not create. He creates horses, but not centaurs. Before he creates anything, he has to decide if he wants it to exist. So if something does not exist, it is fair to ask why God has not made it. You understand how babies are made. There is a unique sperm and egg combination which creates an individual human being. There are actually millions of sperm present, but only one gets to unite with the egg. If any one of those millions of other sperm connected with that egg, some other unique person would be conceived. Every sperm and egg combination represents a person who might have a life. If God is all-loving, why does he limit the number of humans who are allowed to exist? If my dad had decided to zip his pants the night I was conceived, I would not exist. But he chose to commit fornication, and I resulted. In the world of libertarian free will, there are no preferred people. I was not meant to exist. I just happened to exist based on some man's choice to sin. If God does not love me until I exist, then your God, or the God of libertarian free will, is effectually indifferent to whether any individual exists or not. He is just watching and waiting for someone to get conceived, and then he loves them, regardless of whether they will grow up to be Hitler or whether they will grow up to be John Q. Public, the guy I was writing this to. He does not care if you exist until you exist. But if our dads zip their pants, the God of libertarian free will doesn't care one bit about us. We are unimportant. The God of libertarian free will could not care less whether we exist or not. He just starts loving us after we come into being. He is completely indifferent to the idea that any individuals should exist or not exist. And then he had said, people who never exist are not important. And I said, you said it. The people who do not exist represent a massive hole in the idea that God is not choosy when it comes to whom he loves. God only loves people who actually come into existence. Just as you say, they are not important to him. They're just dirt. He obviously does not love them. He could choose to love them and create them, but does not. The genetic combinations which do not come into existence are not loved. Even though God can completely visualize what those people would look like and many of their characteristics. I mean, I said many, I would say all, but I said many because I'm speaking of the God of libertarian free will. Obviously, I was thinking of open theism because in closed theism, or whatever that means, or in like Arminianism, which is not open theism, God is omniscient, okay? Like we know he is. He knows all. So he would know every one of their characteristics. He would look at every sperm and egg combination, and he would see every individual who could be. He would see what they would grow up to be, how they would behave. He would know everything about them. He'd see what they look like. He could completely visualize them. The only thing he wouldn't know, or he would in libertarian free will, but in open theism, he wouldn't know whether they would choose to love him. But in libertarian free will, he would even know that. He would know that they would choose to love him if they were given a chance at life. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So he is allowing people to remain in oblivion who might otherwise love him. That is the only thing the libertarian God of free will does not know about someone. That's open theism. He doesn't know whether they're going to love him. But in Arminianism, he definitely knows. So he is leaving people in non-existence who could love him, who would choose to love him. He knows they would choose that out of their free will because he can completely predict the future. He doesn't determine it. That's, you know, this is Arminianism, I believe. Unless someone could correct me. He is all-knowing, but he does not predetermine. So, you know, my existence is kind of an accident. God created the universe, and then he was able to predict everything that would come after that. So, as soon as he created the universe, he knew I would come along. He knew everything that would come along, right? But he also knew all the things that wouldn't come along and all the people that would never come along. And he didn't love them enough to create them. He did not create them. He doesn't love them. But he loves everybody except them. They're totally insignificant to them. He is completely indifferent to their existence. Whether they exist or not is meaningless to him. This is what one of the contradictions of the idea of the libertarian free will and God is all loving. God is not all loving. He does not love everyone and everything. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God hates sin. God hates evil. God hates wickedness. The Bible says so. And he hates the wicked. Psalm 11 verse 4. I think it's verse 4. But Psalm 11 for sure. You know, the Lord trieth the righteous. But he that is wicked and loveth violence, his soul hates. To paraphrase. And you can find it there. Then he goes on to say that basically that the God of determinism, that he says the people he is annihilating, because he knew I believed in annihilationism essentially. He says they are important because they are living, breathing, feeling human beings. Because he was saying the other people were unimportant. And then I said to him, well, you're making my point. You despise the non-conceived humans as much as your libertarian God of free will does. They are inconvenient to you. You do not want to think about them or allow them into the argument. So any comparison between your imaginary those who were never born with living human beings is, yes, quite laughable. Because that's his response. That was what he said. He said that comparing my imagined people, the unconceived, and they're not completely imagined. I mean, like I said, every time there's a conception, there are millions of sperm present. Each of those combinations could be a person whom God could visualize, whom God could know before they begin. He knows, like before I was conceived, God didn't need to wait for me to grow up to know that I would look like I do now when I grow up. God knows the future. And I understand if he doesn't, you know, I think it's kind of ridiculous to say he would know the future, but not realize he was determining it. And I say not realize, they wouldn't say it that way. They would say, well, that he is powerful enough. That this is an argument I got, that he was powerful enough to create free will. Because it is actually such a contradiction of logic that they're basically saying that, hey, he's that powerful. He can contradict even logic. The idea that he could create something and then be all-knowing, and yet that thing has free will, yet he had no part in determining what direction it would go by nature of what he made. Because that's what I would say, is that because of the nature, because he knows what he's doing, and they would say he fully understands us. He fully knows what we're going to do because he's all-knowing. He understands us to the bottom of our being. And he knows what we're going to choose. But we freely choose out of a true free will choice, meaning that that all our choices, we could go A or B, I guess. I mean, I could make a straw man out of it, but I don't want to. Yeah, I mean, I could say like, oh, you know, every choice, obviously, they know we have a sinful nature, but on some fundamental level, they would say that we have a fundamental freedom of choice, which is not determined by our nature. So that the future for us is not determined as far as what we will choose. And what I would say is the idea that, you know, when you talk about free will, it's such a contradiction, because you either have open theism where God intentionally limits his knowledge, you know, like where God makes humans and he kind of closes his eyes for a second as he finishes them off. So, and there's like this black box around our choices, so he doesn't know. So then the world unfolds and God doesn't know what we're going to choose. That's sort of I guess the idea of open theism. But this was Arminians, who are like the not quite open theists, because I realized as I was talking to these people, they were saying, I'm not an open theist. You're talking about open theism. I'm like, okay, well, what do you believe? And many of them believe that God knows everything, right? But at the same time, he's not determining it by nature of what he creates. By nature of the human being that I am, God knows the future. But somehow, he didn't make me. Oh, no, he made you. What I'm saying is, like, see, there's a contradiction. Say, well, he was powerful enough to create a free will being. God himself doesn't have total free will. In the sense of, like I said, he can't sin. He can't go against his nature. We're creatures made in his image. We can't go against our nature either. Except by the power that he gives us to do it. You know what I'm saying? I'm a slave to my nature. I do what I do. And even when it comes to the things of God, it's because of the things that are in me that I choose to follow God. That my heart has been made ready to receive the gospel. All these things are his doing. And, you know, God, I had like a lot of questions thrown at me during the time when I was in these debates. And I'm going to go over some of them in another couple studies, like just different questions about predestination that people ask. But one was a silly one. It says, like, you know, because they'll say, we're puppets. We're just puppets on strings. And, you know, who's having the conversation right now when we're debating? Is it us or God? God determined everything. And I was like, no. We are having the conversation, me and you. We're having the conversation. It's like when a chemist mixed together, you know, vinegar and baking soda. And they have a reaction. They have a reaction based on their nature. You know what I mean? The vinegar reacts with the baking soda. God created those natures. He is the remote cause of the reaction. But they are having the reaction together of themselves. God isn't making the chemist, you know, isn't making the vinegar react with the baking soda. He isn't like, if you put them together, they won't react unless he makes it happen. So God is the remote cause of everything. But in the near sense, yeah, I'm doing everything according to my nature, and I am a real person. I'm not a puppet. But by virtue of the people God created and the natures, he ultimately determined everything that's going to happen because he knows all. And he's the creator, and he's totally responsible for all of it. I mean, you know, that he is the one who brought it all to be. And I think that any other view becomes just contradictory. As far as all in the ultimate sense, when you start, because free will makes sense in our lives. You know what I'm saying? In our lives, we live it by free will, and it makes sense to us. The idea that we're making choices, because we make choices, right? We're presented with options. You know, I can, my leg starts bothering me, and I can either shift position or not. You know, like my leg's starting to feel like it's going numb. And I can either move it or I can leave it where it is. Well, you know, the degree to which I feel tolerant of that or not or will move it, the Lord knows the working of my mind so intimately. He already knows exactly what I'm going to do. And by the knowledge he has of all things, he also determines everything because of what he brings into the world. The first thing he did when he sets everything in motion really determines the outcome at the end. And it's astonishing and amazing and hard for some people to believe, but that's what Paul was getting at in Romans 9, that the way the world unfolds is not according to our will, but according to God's will. And people who don't exist are important. Because if someone else was here instead of me, I wouldn't do everything I do. My children never would have been born. You know what I'm saying? If God didn't put Hitler in the world, I would have never been born. Because a lot of other people had to die so that I could live. And it seems, you know, terrible and awful, but every generation dies. They all kill each other off. You know, we think of our suffering. God is not immune to our suffering. You know, he is definitely cares about humanity, but it's limited. He loves who he loves, and those he hates. And, you know, and is he indifferent to the uncreated? Yeah, in that he does not bring them to be, he is indifferent to them. He has chosen not to make them. And there's no, you know, where are the tears? You know what I mean? Like for those who, you know, like I was conceived. That means a million other people didn't get to be born. Every birth is like a holocaust of potential. There are millions of people who fail to get born. I have 8 children. Some people think that's a lot. Between my wife and I, there are millions of possible combinations. But is it unfair that God doesn't create them? Well, as I always say, God is at the minimum fair. The fact that I get to live is a huge blessing. We are all very blessed and privileged to be alive. And we could be not alive. Like I said, if my father hadn't made the choice to go out to fornicate, then I would never have been born. But God knew he would make that choice. When God created the beginning of the universe, he wanted all the choices to be made as they were. So he made the first man, Adam, exactly as he wanted him to be. And his wife, Eve, exactly as he wanted her to be. And that from their choices, he knew exactly everything that was going to happen. It was all meticulously ordered so that it would come out in the end the way he wants it to come out. And he would make all things work together for our good. All his interferences, all those things were part of his plan. God has a plan over all things. Yeah, I know people who are Arminians believe God has a plan too, but I just think your thought that it has to be by free will ultimately is ultimately contradictory to the idea of God. Ultimately, I think it's kind of monstrous, because in the idea of libertarian free will, you're ultimately saying to people, God loves you, everyone. He has a plan for your life, everyone. Except for the uncreated. He loves you all. He has a plan for your life. And he wants you to believe in him. But if you don't believe in him, he's going to torture you eternally or kill you. You know, if you're like me. Because they come in all stripes, right? Either way, that is a pretty stark ultimatum. That ultimatum, and I argued in another place with another person, that that is a tyrannical thing for God to do. To say that he values libertarian free will, and he has no hand in determining the outcomes, but he's going to stand there and demand we believe and love him, or he's going to kill us or torture us forever. That is colossally tyrannical. And you have to wonder if free will is so important, we would be just in resisting that kind of a believe or die ultimatum. Because I don't think that's what it is. It is believe and live. Death is already coming. Oblivion is where we came from, and it was fair. God, if God had never made me, that would be totally fair to me, because I don't deserve to be made. If God doesn't make us, it's fair. If he makes us, then unmakes us, that is also fair. If he makes us, and then we fail to live up to his expectations, and he tortures us eternally, because he loves free will so much, that is just madness. So, anyways, the uncreated is an important argument. A lot of times I've told this to people, and they don't get it. I don't know anyone else who makes this argument. Honestly, I haven't stumbled across it anywhere. There were other things I thought I was the only one who said, and I hesitated because I don't like to admit the arrogancy of thinking that I'm the only person who had an idea. I always suspected that there had to be other people with the same idea. I mean, it's a big world, right? But there wasn't a very widespread idea. And certainly the uncreated, I never hear anyone talk about it in terms of, that God has chosen not to make these people, and therefore they have no choice. It's something you can laugh at, like this guy did. But it's not a laughable subject. It's important. It's interesting. One more point. I printed out another page of this. He said basically that God, the deterministic God, is impersonal. He's an impersonal SOB, is what he said. Because I had said in an earlier remark, I had said he chooses the persons he will destroy. That is what I mean by person. He chooses and condemns persons based on his purpose, not based on their works. Because we all have sufficient works to be destroyed, and whether we are saved or not. But he chooses and condemns according to his will. If he blesses us because I'm a wicked person. But God chose to save me in this world, and he has chosen to intervene in my life in such a way as to reveal himself to me. It's a very gracious thing for him to do, because there are a lot of people running around who, if they had the same kind of attention I've gotten from God, they might receive him. Might. But they don't receive the gospel message by itself. They don't have faith. Well, so he said that was impersonal. And I thought, no, that's very personal. God chooses who he creates, specifically by the actions he takes at the beginning. He's the ultimate cause of all things. He's not the immediate cause. The immediate cause of me slipping my shoe off is my decision, right? But that doesn't mean that God didn't see it coming long ago. People just don't understand how much a really complicated system to God is very easily understood. He has no problem seeing and understanding all things. All things are naked and open to him. And I said to this guy about the impersonal issue, I said, your envisioned free will God is totally indifferent to the fact of our existence or non-existence. That binary question is completely unimportant to him, as you said. He only loves everyone once they enter the class existent. How is that not impersonal? God doesn't care if you exist until you exist. Like I said, he didn't even care if I existed until, and then my dad chose to sin, and then he cared about me once I got conceived. So I said, God is not impersonal because he loves people personally, not generally. See, a general, I love you all, and if you don't do what I say, I'm going to kill you or torture you forever. That's impersonal. That's a general love. Like, I kind of love everybody. I think you are not using the word impersonal correctly. How is that not impersonal? God does not care if you exist until you exist. That's very impersonal. When God creates one of his elect, that is highly personal, full of feelings of love. So also when he creates one of the vessels of wrath, he is full of personal feelings of hatred for that wicked and unrepentant person he has brought into existence. Your God is the one who is more impersonal. See, I believe in a God of real feeling. You know, he chooses, he has personal decisions. He chooses people, you know, for good and for evil. He chooses them for destruction or for blessing. And so therefore, he also chooses to make them or not to make them. And that is a very powerful argument that it is not considered, because people don't really think about the uncreated people. And you got to understand that for God, we were all uncreated at one point. We were all merely potential. And so the question is, are we accidents? Are we all a big accident? Or are we all intentional? Because if it isn't deterministic, it's the other. I don't see how you can mix the two. I'm not saying God is forcing everything to happen. He doesn't use force. He doesn't use force. It's like saying, does a car, when it makes the wheels turn, is it like forcing the wheels to turn? Or is it a machine that has been created in such a way that all the gears fit together? And we're much more complicated than that. I know it does, people often accuse determinism as reducing everything to like a machine-like thing. But, you know, we believe even in our own technology that if we make things sufficiently complicated, they'll be like artificial intelligence. And we are a form of artificial intelligence, in a sense, meaning we've been artificed. We've been created. We are an intelligence made from non-intelligence. We are made from the dust of the earth into an intelligent being made in the image of God. And so, that is very significant. But the idea that as a created thing, we would be somehow unknowable to the Creator. And like I said, that's more of an open theist point of view. For an Arminian, they think he knows us. They believe he knows us. But we're still, completely free to choose. In a sense. Like I said, he loves us all. We're completely free to choose. But if we choose wrong, he's going to make it very painful for us. That doesn't sound like someone who loves free will. It sounds like someone who loves obedience. And God does love obedience. And the obedient. And those who obey the gospel. I don't know. I hope I kind of made it understood there. That because we exist, it shows, and because we believe in him, it shows that God cares a great deal about us. He cares whether we exist or not. He brought us into being for a purpose. All my children that live, it's like they're important to him. They're important to his plan. They're very significant. I don't like the idea of an indifferent God who values free will above everything else. And that is the most important thing, apparently. Because that's what it comes down to, in my opinion. All right, well, I hope you've enjoyed this study. You can listen to all my studies on... It's more of a talk this time, really, but... You can listen to all my studies on oraclesofgod.org, on the studies page. And thank you for joining me. I look forward to studying with you again very soon.